I'd like you to turn with me, please, first of all, to the 16th chapter of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, verse 48. Before this meeting began, a number of us were gathered together for prayer. Prayer that the blessing of the Lord might rest on the going forth of His precious word this evening. And in one of those prayers, this solemn verse was quoted. And it struck my heart. And He stood between the dead and the living. The brother who quoted that verse did so in consideration of the responsibility that would rest upon me as I stand here this night. He, Aaron, stood between the living and the dead, a solemn place to stand, beloved friends. But I feel that solemnity upon my soul this night, for I feel, and I say it with no uncertainty whatsoever, that there are in this company tonight, in the sight of God, the living and the dead. Those who have been born again by the matchless grace of God and through the living Word of God, and those who are yet in their sins. Those who, according to the language of God's Word, are dead in trespasses and sins. And I say again, it is a most solemn responsibility to stand between the living and the dead, with eternity, beloved friend, just ahead of us. Eternity for you and eternity for me. An eternity from which we shall both look back to this very evening. Oh, I wonder if you and I, by God's matchless grace, are going to look back upon this evening as yet another privileged occasion where we shared together the grand and glorious news of the love of God and of the precious blood of Christ that met us in all our needs, cleansed our souls from every stain of guilt, and fitted us for those courts of eternal glory. Or is there someone here for whom the prospect is eternity from which to look back upon the occasion when you heard the gospel of the grace of God and went out into a lost eternity? Oh, friend, as we open this precious book and find that which I trust God Himself may have to say to every heart, will you allow it to search your heart? Not as my message, God forbid, but as a message from the God who loved your soul enough to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, that you might be redeemed. But we turn, please, to Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter of Luke and the 10th verse. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Two men. That verse impressed me. Stand between the living and the dead. And here we see two men approaching the temple. I think if you and I had observed these two men, we probably would have had a very strong preference for this pious praying man, this Pharisee. If what he said about himself was true, he would make a very fine neighbor, would he not? He would have a very wonderful funeral, would he not? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Oh no, apparently, if his statements were at all correct, he was one of those fine, exemplary citizens, which I'm sure you have here in Walla Walla. But he didn't realize what God's Word has to say about the human heart, including his, including mine, and including yours. The Word of God declares, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we started with you, my boy, and we went all around this entire company, right back here and included the speaker, each one of us would have to bow our heads before that sweeping statement from God's own Word. Listen to it again. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you resent the sound of that statement? It came with one stroke of inspiration from God Himself. It's not my opinion. It's not the opinion of the Apostle Paul, who was the penman. It is God's statement concerning the human race. Shall we go a little farther and quote another from the writings of James? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Can you raise your head and find yourself excused from the condemnation and guilt of that verse? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God says it. Shall I quote another? Hebrews 4. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Does that sound pleasant? Does that sound like something that would make you feel quite at ease in the presence of God? Friend, as the eye of God looks down upon the record of your life, of my life, what does God have to say? He looked down over the centuries upon the record of every human life, and God has declared there is no difference. God has declared all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And if you have seen in yourself the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray, I beg of you, my friend, to realize that the eye of God looking down upon you this moment would convict you of that which never entered the heart of this Pharisee. He compared himself with others and considered himself so superior to them that he thought he ought to tell God all about it. He ought to tell God what a fine individual he was. And at the same time, the eye of God was resting upon the sin-stained pages of his life. It's a solemn thing, my friend, to think that although these two men entered the temple for prayer long, long ago, that the very words of their prayer are written down for you and me to read about together this evening. They wended their way to the temple on that hilltop in Jerusalem, the right place to be found. And I quite expect that as they drew near, the poor publican stepped aside to let this fine, proud Pharisee enter first. And then the publican with bowed head entered, went off into a corner by himself, And the Pharisee prayed first, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm sorry, beloved friend, but I have heard this kind of statement made time and again. Oh, I hope there is no one in this company tonight who would stand aloof from the mercy and pardon of God with such words as these. The man who is interested in a pardon, the man who is glad to hear the sound of the word mercy, is the man who is willing to own that he is guilty. Oh, what good news that would be for someone who is found guilty. In the very city of Walla Walla, quite a number of years ago, I went with a local brother to the prison. And I remember walking into one of the rooms and sitting down on a bunk beside a man whom I had never seen before. And I noticed he had a calendar by his bunk. And across the top of the calendar was written the name Riley. And it was rather early Lord's Day morning, but I noticed he had an X stroking out the days one by one, and he had already stroked off that Lord's Day, although the Lord's Day was by no means past. And away down on that calendar, he had a circle around one of the dates. I guess he didn't notice my look at that calendar, and I said to him, Sir, is your name Riley? Yes, he said, it is. And I said, and are you expecting to get out of here on, and I named the date where I saw the circle? Yes, how did you know? Well, I said, I just looked at your calendar, and I noticed you had a circle around that date, and I noticed that you had today's date already marked off with an X. Huh, if you were in here, you'd mark it off too, pretty quick, he said. Well, I said, Mr. Riley, I have good news for you. I want to tell you that the God who has kept a record of your every transgression wants right now to blot out every stain of sin that was written against you and have you rejoice in the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But Riley was far more interested in the circle around that date. He was far more interested in waiting a few more weeks until he could be set free from the jail here in the city of Walla Walla. What has befallen him since, I don't know. But I know I felt as I walked away from that poor man, I felt the awful sense in my soul of what it would be to enter into a lost eternity where there are neither clocks nor calendars, where there is time no longer. Friend, you know I speak the truth when I tell you here and now that there are thousands of souls who have sat in a gospel meeting as you are now sitting, have listened to the gospel of the grace of God and intended to accept the Lord Jesus someday, intended to receive that pardon while yet there was time, and now they're in eternity. No more reckoning of time, only that never-dying memory. Perhaps I have mentioned before, but I remember only too well, at the close of a gospel meeting in Ottawa, a young man came up to the preacher that evening. I sat there and heard him do it. And he put out his hand and he said, I've made my decision tonight. And the preacher smiled, oh, Douglas, I'm glad to hear it. What's your decision? I have decided that if God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'm willing to go to hell for it. I heard those words. And the preacher looked at him in horror. He knew him well, and so did I. A boy with a praying father. He said, Douglas, take it back. He said, no, I won't. I've made my decision. If God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'll go to hell for it. He walked out the door with that awful vow on his lips. Oh, friend, I know you don't intend to do that. I know you don't intend to say that. But you are either on your way to the glory right now, or you're on your way to hell. You're either pardoned and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, or you're guilty and on the broad road that leads to destruction. And if you go out of this place without Christ as your Savior, Don't point the finger back over the ears at Douglas. I watched him to see what would become of him. Part of the 7 years were spent in terrible pain in the hospital, part of it behind prison bars. And before the 7 years were ended, Douglas's life was snuffed out in an instant in a tragic, fiery death. Beloved, as I look into your face tonight, every one of you is going to look back from eternity, and you're going to remember that God, in love to your soul, offered you a pardon, offered you the gift of eternal life, and you're horrified at what poor Douglas did. But you've done the same thing yourself, perhaps in not quite so violent language. Well, these two men, one proudly standing aloof from the other, telling God what a fine man he was. "I am not unjust," he said. "No need of a pardon for this man. Nothing to be forgiven, nothing to be pardoned. He's far too good to need anything of that sort. But afar off there stands this publican. I stand by him by the grace of God." And with bowed head, he smites upon his breast. He realizes where the trouble is. It's deep down in here where the eye of God alone can see. He smites upon his breast and he says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." 7 words in that little prayer. A wonderful prayer it is. I wonder if you have ever prayed such a prayer. Perhaps not those words. But friend, conscious of your guilt in the sight of a holy God, have you ever turned to him for mercy? Some time ago, there staggered into the meeting room back home a poor chap, Mickey McFadden was his name. He was, as usual, hopelessly under the influence of alcohol. He staggered in the middle of a Bible reading. He looked around and asked in a loud voice, "Where's the priest?" He didn't even know where he was. But someone got him seated down, and after several embarrassing episodes during the meeting was ended and everyone hurried out except two or three of us. And we went over to poor Mickey. He was a character in the town that we all knew. And he knelt down. I knelt on one side. Berwick Highland knelt on the other. And we waited to see what the Lord would do with that man. And he began to pray, first of all, for his dear wife. And I listened carefully to what he said. And he prayed for each of his children one by one. And then he came to himself. And I was afraid he would pray, as I've heard many another pray in such a condition. "Oh, Lord, give me strength to do better and to live a better life." But no. Mickey bowed his head and the tears flowed down. And he said, "Lord, if you can save me, you'll have to take me just as I am. I'm only a poor, rotten, worthless sinner." And that's the way he prayed, and the tears streamed down his face. He got up and staggered out of the room. And the next thing I knew, he was found dead up by the railway track. I went into the funeral home, and there in a pauper's casket lay the body of Mickey McFadden, and beside it, all alone, stood his dear wife. I tapped her on the shoulder. "Mrs. McFadden," she said, "yes. I'd like you to know that your dear husband and I knelt together in prayer just a short time ago." "Oh," she was so pleased to hear, I said, "may I tell you what he said about you?" And I told her, "and your children," and I told her, but I said, "the best news of all is I want to tell you what he prayed about himself." Word for word, I told her. "Oh, beloved friend, I want to tell you this. You may be the cleanest and most respectable person that ever walked the streets of Walla Walla. But God's word declares there is no difference. And if you are to receive a pardon from the hand of God, if you are to receive the forgiveness of your sins, I warn you, don't think you can receive it by standing aloof as the as the Pharisee did. Bow your head as this publican and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Two men, and one went down to his house justified. Who said so? God did. I tell you, isn't that good? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. I wish I could point to you and say that tonight. By God's matchless grace, I can point right here and say that by His grace and by virtue of the precious blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I go to my resting place this night justified in the sight of a holy God as His eye rests upon those pages of my history. Once stained by more sins than I could possibly remember, He sees them this night with every stain removed, for I say again, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And again, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you see again? In God's Word, there is no gray area. There is no middle ground. You are either lost, guilty, condemned, and on the downward road that leads to hell right now. Or you are redeemed, pardoned, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and on your road to glory right now. Could we turn over to the 23rd chapter of this same gospel? 23rd chapter and the 32nd verse. And there were also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Two men, once more. Who stands this time between the living and the dead? Jesus. Jesus stands between these two men. What was the difference between these two men? None whatsoever. Two malefactors. One a little better than the other? No. No difference. Both condemned. Both spending their last hours of time awaiting eternity. And both of them within arm's reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a solemn, solemn picture this is. There on the right hand and there on the left hang two malefactors whose stains of sin have caused even their fellow men to condemn them to death. And there on the middle cross hangs the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot or blemish or any such thing. The holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, And there, crowned with thorns and crucified, rejected and condemned to die by the very world that he loved, Son of God hangs between those two men. Oh, this is truly the darkest hour that the history of man has ever, ever known. And yet, the matchless grace of God, for God is love, shines down in that dark hour with a purpose, that love shall be displayed in the most astounding way in the darkness of Calvary's story. And one of those malefactors turns and says, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. No excuses whatsoever. I am guilty." And he turns and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Again, it wasn't a very lengthy prayer, was it? And what was the response to that request? The Lord Jesus immediately replied, "Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Friend, how could this be? Two malefactors, each with a life record stained with guilt, each with a heart stained with guilt, each within a few breaths of eternity. And the Lord Jesus promises that this thief will be that very day with him in glory. I say, how can it be? Will God close his eyes to those stains of sin? Will he close them to yours, my friend? They're naked and open before his eye at this very moment. What became of the sins of that malefactor? How could the Lord Jesus say to such an one, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise"? How could he say such a message to me? Well, there is no difference. Oh, shall I tell you what happened? The God who loved your soul and mine took the stains of sin that was on that penitent malefactor and laid them instead upon the head of him who hung upon the middle cross. And God brought down the strokes of divine judgment for those sins upon the head of that holy, spotless victim. In no other way could that malefactor enter the courts of glory. Friend, I beg you to remember that in no other way could you or I or any other of Adam's race enter the courts of glory than by having those stains of guilt removed and dealt with upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is gloriously accomplished. He cried in triumph, "It is finished." His precious blood flowed from his wounded side, and God's word delights to proclaim. I say it again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, I tell you, in that coming court of glory, when the redeemed of the Lord gather around and sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, there's going to be a malefactor there that will join in that song. Oh, what a burst of praise will resound from the very heart and soul of this very man, as in those courts of glory, he and I, and you also by grace, join together in that wondrous song. It's the only song of heaven, beloved friends. The only song of heaven. "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Oh, friend, it has been perhaps a special joy to see something of the reality of that verse and to find here and there those who, by God's matchless grace, rejoice in the knowledge of sins eternally forgiven by the precious blood of Christ. And it is a bit sad, beloved friend, to come back to this land of liberty and churches and Bibles and to try with God's help to pour out one's soul in the gospel and see such indifference. Not long ago, we had the privilege of sitting in a gospel meeting in Oaxaca. I don't know that I can remember being in a gospel meeting there without seeing souls brought to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This particular evening, there was a man named Tomas Hernandez sitting on the front row. As far as I know, it was his first time. A stoical, dark-faced Indian. He sat on the front row, and as the meeting progressed, from time to time, his eyes welled up with tears. They don't like to show their emotions, but it couldn't be held back. The tears filled the eyes of that dear man. And when the meeting was over, without any hesitation whatsoever, he came forward and solemnly, plainly, simply announced with bowed head that he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I wish you could have seen what happened. When he entered the meeting that evening, he was Señor Hernandez. But when the meeting was over, and Brother Bob Tony will bear witness to this, one by one they had their arms around this dear man. Hermano Tomás, Brother Thomas. He entered that room, a poor, lost sinner, a merchant man, on his way to a lost eternity, and by the time the hour was up, we had the joy of embracing him as Brother Thomas. And one by one, they shared this joy together. And friend, I say again, I come back here to those of you who know this story far better than he knew it. You've heard it again and again, perhaps on the front page of that Bible that you have open on your knee. It says, from your dear father, from your dear mother, they know God's love. They've given you that Bible with a prayer that you may read it and discover your need and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you've heard of his love again and again. And friend, as I look at this story and see these two men concerning whom God's word declares there is no difference, but the one in the depth of his need turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The other, no such response. The need was just as great, but he steeled himself against that which could have been his wonderful portion that day. Do you know what happened at the close of that day? A soldier came up that hillside, and he saw the struggling figure of that malefactor. He took his weapon and broke his leg. And with one last struggle, his breath went from him. His head went down. And he went, beloved friend, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the courts of glory. And I'm going to see him there. Was he just a little bit better than someone else? No, beloved friend, those hands, while he had the use of them, were stretched out in deeds of violence and wickedness. His feet, while he had the use of them, had trodden the hard path of the transgressors. But his heart was free, his lips were free. With his heart he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. With his lips he confessed him as Lord. And his soul went into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise itself. And then the soldier walked around to the other side of the cross. And with one blow from his weapon, he broke the legs of the other malefactor. One last struggle, and his head went down. He went into eternity, friend, and I say this in truth, and you know it. He went into the darkness of a lost eternity. Within arm's length of the Savior of sinners, he went to the darkness of hell. How long will he be there? That was a long time ago. And as you are sitting there, he's there tonight, and he'll be there forever. Oh, beloved friend, here between the living and the dead, there is the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, sent into this world in love from the Father's heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Are you willing to face these two stories that we have read? Two men together in the temple, one justified, and one far too proud to own his need of it. Two men hanging on either side of the cross. One goes to the courts of glory, the other goes to eternal darkness, because one owned his guilt and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the other spurned the last offer of mercy that ever came his way. And this may be the last one, my friend, for you. Could we again turn to yet another passage in Luke? I believe it is the 17th chapter. The 17th chapter, verses 34 to 36. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. For accuracy of meaning, I should point out that this refers to a future day after we are called home, when some will be taken away in judgment and others left to enter into blessing. However, may I have the liberty to apply this tonight in the gospel and to remind you, beloved friend, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very near at hand. And I ask you solemnly to answer from the depths of your soul this question. If the Lord Jesus were to come this evening before 8 o'clock, if that shout of long-suffering triumph were to be heard from the skies this evening, and from this company there immediately ascended to meet our Lord Jesus in the air, those who know Him as Savior, those whose sins have been cleansed away by His precious blood, those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, what about the spot where you are now sitting? What about this front row? And the next row? Friends, God loves you individually with a personal love, and as His eye comes down the row and rests upon you, He loves you, and it means more to Him, 10,000 times more to Him than it does to me, whether you're lost or saved. Why did He not come last night? It would have been an unspeakable joy for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Why did He not come last night? Long suffering. I'm glad He waited for me. I grew up in a Christian home. My father was ready to go, and my mother. My two brothers and my two sisters were ready to go, and I would have been the one left behind. I won't go into it, but I well remember, by God's sovereign, matchless grace, when the horror of it was borne in upon my soul, and I bowed. Why I waited so long, I'll never know. I bowed my knees. I opened this precious word to John 5:24, and I saw the words of faithfulness and love. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I rose up from my knees after having rested my hand upon that verse, and rested my soul for eternity upon the truth of God's word and the value of the blood of Christ. And I stand up this day many years later to thank God publicly for His long suffering to me, and to warn you, beloved friend, that if he were to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, this sad condition might well be realized in your home. One taken and one left. What will be the reaction in this poor world when the coming of the Lord is suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, realized? All the redeemed of the world are gone from the face of the earth. What a bewildered generation will be left behind. They don't know about this hope. It seems to go in one ear and out the other. I greatly fear that those who are left behind will be taken in shock surprise. And who will tell them what's happened? Who will tell them what's happened? I'm almost afraid to tell you. The boys and girls and young people who grew up in Christian homes and find themselves left behind will have to tell their bewildered neighbors, I know what's happened. I know where my father's gone. I know where my mother's gone. And you won't say it that calmly either, friend. Oh, I can recall the panic, the terror of my soul when I thought that I had at last been left behind. I thank God for that experience. And my soul is stirred within me as I face this company tonight and feel in some little measure the responsibility of standing between the living and the dead. Two men went up to the temple to pray, separated for eternity. Two men hung side by side, the Lord Jesus Christ, separated for eternity. Two women grinding at the mill. Two men working in the field. Instantly, in a moment, separated for eternity. I know of one young man who told me of the awakening of his soul. His father had sent him out into the shed to bring in a very heavy hammer. The father was working with some job or other. So the boy went out to the barn to bring in this hammer. And he was halfway from the barn to the house when he heard the loud blast of a trumpet. He had been brought up in a Christian home. And I can still see his face as he told me the story. He said, Albert, I dropped the hammer and hit my knees to the ground in an instant and cried to God for mercy. But as soon as my knees hit the ground, I knew it was too late. I knew the sound of that trumpet meant that everyone in our family was gone, and I was left. And he remained on his knees for some time, went back into the house, and found his father just setting a conch shell back down on the table. I don't know whether you know what a conch shell is. A large shell that can be blown with a very, very resounding blast. And that shell had sat there gathering dust for a long time. It had never been blown in the family. And while the boy was out getting the hammer, the father was waiting. He just picked it up and thought he'd give it a try. And I'm sure the Lord directed that try, for the blast of that trumpet brought his boy to his knees. And that boy didn't waste an instant. He handed the hammer with a trembling arm to his father and hastened up to his room and settled the matter. Oh, my beloved friend, one shall be taken and the other left. Between the living and the dead, there stands the Lord Jesus Christ tonight with outstretched arms, making this loving appeal to you. Will you receive the Lord Jesus? Will you accept that pardon that he likes to offer? You know, I don't like to close without turning over to one more scripture that comes to mind in John chapter 1. For I think it is rather sad to paint the picture as though every story must end with an eternal separation. It need not, beloved friend. It need not. Why not both go home to glory? Why not both accept the Lord together? Who brought you? Who invited you to this meeting tonight? There he is, there she is, sitting right beside you, and you know that that friend who invited you knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you were to turn to them at the close of this meeting, you know their glad confession would be, my sins have been blotted out by the precious blood of Christ. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And you're sitting right there beside them tonight. Must it be an eternal separation? John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and one of them followed Jesus. No, it doesn't have to be that way, my friend. It need not be that way. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Why not, friend? Why not? I'm going to meet those two disciples someday. And do you suppose they will tell me of their disappointment in the decision they made that day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who takes away those stains of sin? It need not be an eternal separation, friend. Why not allow the sweetness of this last message to speak to your heart? The two heard him speak. Not two men separated forever, but two men with purpose of heart following the Savior of sinners. Oh, beloved friend, our time is up. The meeting is ended. We're going to separate. Is it going to be an eternal separation? The one who loved, the one who died for sinners, is, I believe, in spirit this night standing between the living and the dead because he loves you so much. He has accomplished redemption. There remains no more to be done. He has borne that awful burden of sin himself until it was utterly exhausted and he could cry in glorious triumph, "It is finished." Don't you dare ask. What he has finished. It's not the work of Christ and something else. It's not the blood of Christ and something else. The work of Christ alone. The blood of Christ alone. I quote again with glad thanksgiving, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I would like to repeat perhaps what I've said before. I was speaking about that precious little verse in Bermuda one time, and there were a great many boys and girls gathered together, and as I quoted that verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin," I stopped at that little word, "us." And I said, you know, it really wouldn't be correct grammar when I am all by myself to speak about us. When I'm all alone, I must say I or me. But if there's someone else with me, then I can say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. I wish there were someone with me, and I looked along the front row, and there was a dear, bright boy sitting there with his face so radiant and happy. You know, I certainly don't do this very often. I don't know whether I've ever done it before or since. But I pointed right to him and I said, "My boy, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" He jumped right to his feet. He said, "Yes, sir, I do." Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to do that? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you be able to rise and say, "Yes, thank God, I do"? And I said, "My boy, would you please come up here?" And he did. In front of everybody, he came up, and I had my Bible open to 1 John 1 and 7. I put my arm around the shoulder of that dear lad, and we read this verse together. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth," and we paused. I looked down at him, and he looked up at me, and we said that word together, "us." Friend, you're far too grown up to do a thing like that, aren't you? But I just ask you, could you, friend, could you, with the eye of God looking upon you, could you stand by my side tonight with the eye of God looking upon us, the ear of God hearing our confession, and read that verse with me? "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth." Is it true, friends? Cleanseth us from all sins.